And I always push back when somebody says that, because early on when I heard it, it was usually about wanting to know more, wanting to do a different Bible study, or wanting to maybe even learn the Greek language or Hebrew language. And honestly, even going to seminary, that was usually equated with depth, was how much you knew. It was about knowing stuff and theology and things like that. But if we look at Scripture, that's not necessarily depth, is it? I mean, that's a part of it, learning and growing and knowing and that sort of thing. But true depth comes in something that's actually very simple to think about, just really hard to do. And that's living out the Christian faith. That's actually what true depth is, what true maturity is taking what is on the pages of Scripture and not learning more about it just in my head, but also in my heart, and then living it out in my life. That's what depth really is, and it's very difficult. Usually we want to go back, and I'm guilty of this. I'd rather just know about stuff, because that's easier than to actually try to live out what the pages of Scripture says. It's so, so challenging. Well, we're going to start a series that we'll be in for a couple of months in the book of James. James is a very interesting book, and we're calling it Faith That Works, because that's what James is really about. Mason and I and a couple others were discussing that this week, and we talked about it, and I said, you know, James isn't really a deep theological book. And he pushed back, and he said, actually, it is. It is, and that's exactly the point I was trying to make, is I don't think about it like I think about Romans or Revelation. You know, there's all kinds of meat in there. But in James, there's a lot of meat too. I've just got to go live it out to find it. And so James talks about not just our faith, but how to put our faith in action. Let's read just the introduction real quick. James has an incredibly short introduction. You'll see it in James chapter 1, verse 1. It just simply says this: James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. That's how he starts his letter. And there's some debate as to, first of all, who his audience is. It says the 12 tribes, but it seems to be more than just Jewish people. It seems to be the church at large. And that's how we're going to treat it, as if it's to us as much as it was to anybody back then. And there's also some debate on who wrote this book. We're not sure which James actually was. I think there's four James that pops up throughout Scripture. We're not positive on which James it was, but we're 95 to 99% sure that it was James who was the brother of Jesus. I find that very interesting, because did you see how he introduced himself? He didn't say, "Hey, I'm James, the brother of Jesus, your Savior." You know, he didn't like name drop or anything. He said, "This is from James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that's very difficult to talk about your sibling in such ways, isn't it? And I think that's because James had seen him in a different light. In the Gospels, we read that Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. His family didn't really see him as the Messiah, as the Christ. But now we see James writing as the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and taking on a leadership role in the church. We see that God has changed his life through his brother, through Jesus Christ. And so as we look over the book of James, we're going to see some very practical theology. His book to the church at large takes on incredibly important issues of ways that we live out our faith. So each time that you come back over the next few weeks of this series, we're going to be talking about a way to take faith and apply it to life, to make our faith a faith that works. So we're going to start today by learning how to respond to the trials in life as we look at the first few verses of this great book. Let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll talk about those trials. Dear precious Heavenly Father, we come together today to learn, but not just with our heads. We want to learn with our lives. And so, God, I pray that you'll teach us as we look at the trials, as we look at faith that works, ways that we can live out what we believe in day-to-day life. I pray that you would teach us, but don't just teach us academically. Make us deeper by giving us a desire to carry this out in our life this week and beyond. And so, God, I'm praying the same thing I pray every week, is that we would leave here different people than what we came in. So teach us, God, as we learn about these trials of life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So trials are a part of life, aren't they? We can't get away from them. How many of you have had trials in your life? Yeah, you don't have to raise hands. We all have. These are difficult circumstances that test your patience, that test your sanity sometimes. Sometimes they even test your faith. They're things that make you wonder. That you thought you had everything figured out, but now things get shaken up. We have physical challenges in our life through health concerns. Especially later in life, they seem to be almost a constant concern as our health begins to deteriorate. We have financial difficulties, or maybe we have trouble at work, and either one of those things can cause us to worry, can cause us to think, oh, is everything going to be okay? And we start imagining all these different scenarios where something's not going to be okay. We have tense relationships interpersonally that cause difficult emotions. We worry about something we said to someone, or we worry about how to handle a particular situation with a friend or a family member or a neighbor. We have these tense situations that are trials. We even have temptations and tests of our faith that we ultimately wonder, is God even there? Is God paying attention to me? Think about a few of these things in your life. Some of you don't have to go back too far. You can go yesterday or last week. Some of these things that you're facing, these trials, maybe some of you can look back on last month to last year and say, I've got a handful of them. Well, pick a couple of them, and I want you to focus on those. As we see James' advice on what to do with these, think through those trials, those difficult circumstances that you've had. And so let's see what James says about either what you faced or what you're facing right now, and then let's leave here ready to apply it to what we will face in the future. So James chapter 1, verse 2, he says this about trials. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And so that already, we've got some trouble, don't we? This is already... James wants us to see all of these different trials, all those things that you thought of just a minute ago, as an opportunity for what? Joy. I mean, a minute ago, I asked you if you had trials, and everybody that nodded their head yes, or said yes, or raised your hand, and the rest of you just weren't paying attention, because we've all had them. So think about those for a second. Do you respond to those trials with joy? Probably not. Not many of us do. I mean, that's not the emotion that comes to mind. I think frustration, anger, worry. I think of a lot of other emotions, not joy. This doesn't really make sense. Joy is not the first thing that comes to mind during one of these trials. So why does James say we should look at it with joy? Well, it's because we have to look at these trials as an opportunity to grow. When we respond by trusting God in these trials, it teaches us perseverance. And when that perseverance grows in our lives, we become mature. It's exactly what I said about being deep. If you want to be deep, it's not just about head knowledge. It's the ability to work through trials and still trust God. These things God uses in our life. It's kind of like, for those of you that work out, or like me, worked out in the past, and these, I had to find it in the basement today. But we use these things to do what? To build our muscle, right? I don't know how many of these I can do. I'm sorry, I can't. We use these to build muscle because it's resistance. It's more than we're used to. And it's actually pretty interesting as we do that. I'm going to put that down. Daggone it. As we lift weights like that, what we're actually doing is tearing our muscle fibers at a microscopic level. And then our body, after our workout, comes and heals them and makes those fibers bigger and better. That's how our muscles grow. It's a little counterintuitive. To grow, you've got to destroy those fibers a little. You've got to push them. Doesn't that sound a whole lot like what we just read? What happens in trials? It teaches us what? Perseverance. In fact, it seems like the difficult circumstances in life is when we really grow, right? I mean, for example, what if this is a 3-pounder, I can handle this one. What if this is all I ever lifted? Am I going to grow? No. God uses the difficult circumstances in life to grow us, to push us. And so when we work out, when we lift weights, something like this, is it fun? Maybe some of you sickies, Jesse, or some of you weirdos like it. But no, for the most part, it's not fun. Why do we do it then? It's for the result. The same is true in the trials that we go through. James is not making the case of you just need to have a positive attitude and look at life and everything's great. No, it stinks. It's horrible. It's awful. So where do we get the joy from? The joy is in seeing, in looking ahead and seeing the result of how God is going to use that. The joy is not in the weight itself. We're not trying to make the case that the weights are fun. It's the product. It's the reason you do it. It's why we do it. So instead of focusing on the trial, focus on the growth. We're not joyful for the difficult circumstance. That's crazy. We are joyful because we recognize that God is going to use it in our lives. And so trials are like weight in our lives. They either crush us or they make us stronger. So how do we get this perspective? You might say, how do I even think of that? I mean, looking at trials as an opportunity for joy, is that something optimists do and pessimists don't? Actually, it's not really a natural view at all. We're inclined to get frustrated at these kinds of things. And so how do we get this? James tells us that the best way is to ask God. Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, the kind of viewpoint that we were just talking about, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. And so James is making the argument here, if you don't have this kind of perspective, if you're not able to look at life and all the trials that come with it as an opportunity for growth and for joy, then just ask God for that wisdom. And God will give you that perspective. It literally reads here, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask the constantly giving God. The God that is always giving to us. He's right there. God is perfectly willing. And of course, he is able to give you the proper perspective in trials. But you have to ask and you have to recognize, quite possibly most importantly, that he is God and you are not. Instead, what do? Instead of asking God for this wisdom, what do? We become like the person James is describing. We ask God what is happening and say, okay, things you've really messed things up, God, and you owe us some answers. Isn't that often our attitude in trials? Maybe we've lost our job. Maybe a loved one finds out they have cancer. Think of whatever trial it is. Our first gut reaction is, God, you've blown it this time. This is not the plan we had laid out. This is the kind of person that James says is unstable. They're tossed about by the wind. It's interesting. The original Greek here gives an indication of moving before the wind blows. We're tossed to and fro preceding the wind. It's as if we see it coming and we're tossed about. It's kind of what we do when we worry, isn't it? It's before the actual situation gets here, we're tossed about because we're worrying and we're frustrated over things. It's a picture of someone that goes back and forth and back and forth between faith and fear, trusting and then terrified, hope and then hopeless, wisdom and then worry, and then just back and forth again and again until you feel seasick, don't you? Just all this back and forth. If you are like this, then the trials of life that come on a daily basis are exceptionally difficult challenge for you. Why? Well, I'll just cut to it, because you don't trust God. We're tossed to and fro, back and forth, because we don't trust God in these situations. Ultimately, we just don't see him as God. We see him as somewhere far off, and we don't see him as in control of our situation or caring about our situation. Maybe it's because so many other people have let you down in life. Or maybe it's just that you've always been so controlling throughout life that when trouble comes, that you realize you can only count on yourself and you're going to make things happen. If that's the case, then you're not going to be able to see trials as opportunities for joy and chances for growth. Instead, you see them as opportunities to take control, to do what you can. And so if this describes you, which I'm sure it's over half the room, you're not alone. We get tossed to and fro because we don't put our faith in God. We don't live this out. We need to begin to see God as sovereign over everything. Sovereign over everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. If it helps, think of him as a movie director that sees the whole script, knows the whole story from beginning to end, whereas the actors only know their little part. And so sometimes we don't know why things happen. The things in your life may not always make sense to you because you certainly did not plan them that way. But God is in control and he wants to use it all to bring us closer to him and make us more like his son Jesus. He uses those things in our lives. And so we need to see trials as an opportunity for growth and be joyful because we know God is going to use it for good in our lives. And if we're having trouble with this perspective, we need to humble ourselves and ask God for it. Starting in verse 9, James provides us with an example. I think it's a good example. It's one of finances. He gives us a contrast here between the rich and the poor. Starts with the poor. He says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. This seems totally backwards to us, doesn't it? I mean, you read that, and believers in humble circumstances, poor situations, ought to take pride in their high position. And those who are rich should take pride in their humbleness, their humility. This doesn't make sense to us. But yet it is a perfect illustration of exactly what James has been talking about in finding this joy in all of our trials. You see, those in difficult financial circumstances should see the fact that God is working in them. That day by day they are learning to trust in God because they have to. They have to trust in this way. And so, in this weird sort of way, it's an honor to be poor because you can so clearly see God working in your life. I think back to my last year of seminary. I had stopped being a youth pastor up in Pickerington, and we had to move down to Louisville because there were some classes I just couldn't do via distance. At the time, there wasn't a lot of internet classes. And so we had to move down there, and I took as many classes as I possibly could. So I had an itty-bitty part-time job. And so Melinda and I sustained ourselves on her part-time, or well, it was full-time, kinder care salary of, I think it was what, $13,000 a year, something like that, $15,000 a year. And so we were living in very humble circumstances. I can still remember occasionally we would splurge a little and have some hamburger helper. It was awesome. It's like ground beef tonight, baby. Yeah. It's like, I'm sick of this ramen. I can't do it anymore. And so we went through all that, and I tell you plenty of other stories from that time. But guess what happened during that time? As we look back, both of us would agree, we grew closer together and we grew closer to God because we had to rely on him from day to day. We had to follow his leadership. We had to trust in God for every step that we took. Some of you continue to live this. If that's the case, consider it an honor. because God is working in your life. That's what James is saying. He's applying this thing he's taught us about having joy in all these circumstances. He's applying it now to an example of financial situation. On the other hand, he talks a lot about the rich here too. He says, those who are rich, you've got to think about this too. You have to make certain that you don't begin to rely on yourselves or on your riches. Because every bit of earthly success will pass away. You ever stop to think about that? The things that we use to designate as somebody as poor or rich, whether it's the way they dress, where they live, what they drive, the way they talk, the amount of their education, what they might do or not do for a living, all of those things that we use to designate different classes of people based on wealth, every bit of it is going to pass away. And the only thing that remains is who we truly are. And so that's what James is reminding the rich people, is don't get lost in all of this and think that you don't need God because you don't have this particular trial. Instead, you need to humble yourself because every bit of that earthly success will pass away. It's a reminder that this life isn't just about this life, is it? Look at what he says in verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. There is such a bigger picture at play here. This life is not just about this life. The trials that we have aren't just about right now. The perseverance, the endurance, I'd even say the toughness that we gain from the trials that we go through reminds us of the big picture. That's how we find our joy. Listen to what Paul tells the Romans. In Romans chapter 5, he very similar to James here. Paul has made this case for our idea of the gospel. It's where we get this idea that we need Jesus Christ because we're all sinners. And so he picks up in chapter 5, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Amen? Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. So we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Paul is teaching the same thing that James is teaching us here, that we find joy in these struggles because we recognize the big picture. And if we are in Christ, we know that this life is not all. This isn't it. These trials in life should remind us that there is a bigger picture, and God is using these trials to build us. And so let trials remind us of our true hope in Jesus Christ. Maybe there's some of you here today who would say, but I don't think I'm in Christ. The more I hear you describe that, the more I'm not sure that's what I'm trusting in. And that may be the case for you today. Then I encourage you to come to Christ. Come to a proper understanding. Come to obedience. Come to respond to this call that God has for each of us. To respond to him. And instead of trying to make up for all of your sin, you say, I'm trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. I cannot make up for that sin on my own. I can't be good enough. Instead, I've turned it over to Christ. And so if you are in Christ, man, why do we worry about piddly things? That's the case Paul's making. That's the case James is making. See the bigger picture of Christ in our lives, reigning supreme, reigning eternally. Everything else is just temporary and will pass away. The problem is that we don't always let these trials remind us of our hope in Christ, do we? When trials come in life, we sometimes may be tempted to blame God for them. And some things, I believe that God may very well be orchestrating frustrating circumstances in your life sometimes. But we also must know that there's stuff that doesn't come from God, but God still uses. James talks about temptations being one of these things. We must know that God will never tempt us to sin. Let's look in verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So when tempted, I want you to see, it isn't God's fault. According to James, whose fault is it? It's mine. In my life, it's often mine. There are three sources of temptation that the Bible mentions in several different places. Number one is Satan, the enemy. He's prowling around like a lion, ready to devour. The second is the world, filled with lusts of the flesh and everything out there. The world tempts us. But the third is what James is focusing on here. Where is that third source of temptation? It's from myself. It's from myself, because in these trials, I can focus instead on me. I can focus on my concerns, and I can fall into temptation. This can happen when we look at these trials of life and we give in to temptation, which then creates another trial in our life. And then we give in to temptation there, and it creates another trial in our life. And you start to see that downward spiral that we've seen maybe in our own lives or the life of a loved one. And it can be pretty much anything that we turn to instead of God. It can be drugs. It can be alcohol. It can be pornography. It can be entertainment. It can be food. It can be shopping. It can be work. It can be good relationships that we just turn into God and become codependent. These things can all drag us away from God. And it's our fault. We actually create a lot of the trials in our lives. Have you noticed that? David Platt points out the progression of sin here. Number one is deception. It's a belief that this sin, this thing that I'm tempted with, will bring me the happiness I need because I'm going through this trial in my life. And instead of turning to God, I'm tempted to turn to it. It's interesting if you go back to the Garden of Eden. You ever thought about the exchange there? Satan offered Adam and Eve a piece of fruit. Let's call it an apple. Offers them an apple. And in exchange for that apple, what did they give up? Paradise. And so often in these temptations, the deception is making that little thing, that temporary thing that makes you gonna feel just a little bit good for a while, it looks so big, and it's not. The thing you're giving up is much, much bigger. And so may we focus, instead of focusing on the apple and giving up paradise, may we focus on paradise and say no to these temptations. That's the deception. That's the first step. The second, the desire kicks in. So it's deception, then desire. And then once that desire begins to grow in us, we are disobedient. Disobedience is that third step that Platt lists from this. And then finally, what does it result in? Death. Is that the path that we want? Is that the path we're after? Does that get us over these trials? No, of course not. But what James wants us to see is God is not the one doing this to you. It's yourself. It's when you respond to trials in an inadequate way, this is the path we often take. God is not the one doing this to you, but he is there. And he's always providing a way out and an opportunity for growth. See paragraph one. God is always working. In fact, Paul promises the church in Corinth this in 1 Corinthians 10:13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So in that way, God even uses our temptations to grow us. Isn't that amazing? And so we have to look at all of this in the proper perspective. God is not the one that leads us into temptation. We do that when we fail to respond to trials in the right way. And so James closes this section with this, verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Contrast this image of God that we see here with the unstable person that's blown about by the wind that we saw earlier. By all the different trials of life, all the things going on, he just tossed to and fro and back and forth from faithfulness to fear, from wisdom to worry. Contrast that with this image of God. Isn't it quite the picture? God is not blown around. God does not change like shifting shadows. And so if you only hear one thing from me today, I hope it's this. When the rest of your world is crazy, God is steady. When everything else looks like it's coming derailed, God is still there. God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's still there for you. And if you ask him to give you this proper perspective, instead of turning to your temptations, he will. He will allow you to see joy in the midst of hardship, to understand how he's using it to grow in your life. God is using everything in your life to draw you closer to him and conform you to the likeness of his son, Jesus. He is that good. And some of you today need to be reminded of God's goodness, not just his greatness. We get that. That's why we come here and we worship. We see him as eternal and omnipotent and omniscient. We see him as all powerful. He's great, but he's also good. And he loves you. No matter what is happening in my life, God is at work. God is sovereign over everything that happens in your life, and he is weaving a beautiful canvas, as this poem from an unknown author from a couple hundred years ago beautifully describes. Read it with me. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Beautiful poem, a beautiful reminder that sometimes it's the hard things of life, the struggles, the trials that we look back on and we realize that's when we grew to trust in God. That's when my relationship with God took it to the next level and I understood faith deeply. And so if you're here, first of all, without Christ today, this is going to be really hard to apply to you because you have no eternal hope with which to put your anchor in. So I encourage you to come to Christ today. You can do that by, you don't have to say any magic prayer or anything, but we'd love to pray with you. You can come up here and you can talk to me or Val. You can grab that Connect card in front of you and you can say, today I began following Christ. I encourage you to respond in that way today. So for everybody, do you think you'll have any trials this week? We don't know, do we? We know we'll have trials, let's be honest. We just don't know how big they'll be, right? Will they be this little...